I've been preaching on Sunday mornings a series of sermons called How to Live a Life Pleasing to God. If you're a Christian here this morning, that will be the aim of your life. If that isn't the aim of your life, you need to examine yourself and ask yourself, am I really a Christian? Because a Christian is a person in whom the Holy Spirit of God lives. We must never forget the central truth of the Christian faith, that when we actually become Christians, when we repent of our sins, when we turn from our sinfulness, and we come to Jesus Christ, and we put our faith in Him, and we receive Him as Lord and Savior, and we are accepted by God on the basis of faith in Jesus, when we become Christians, at that moment, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in us. And the Bible says very clearly that if you do not have the Holy Spirit of God living in you, you do not belong to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is God Himself. And He has come to do a certain work. He has come to make us holy. He has come to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ, so that day after day, month after month, year after year, we are changing. Our character is changing. Who we are as people is changing. We are no longer mean-spirited. We are no longer selfish. We are no longer self-centered. We are no longer taken up with ourselves. We no longer love sin. But gradually, little by little, this process is happening, whereby we are being transformed and we are becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ as He appeared in the pages of the Bible, as He appeared in Palestine in His day. A person full of grace, full of love, full of mercy, full of compassion. A person willing to sacrifice himself for the interests of others. A person willing to consider others' interests better than himself. A person who gave himself for the sake of others. That sort of character should be emerging in us day by day. And so, if you are a Christian and the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, the Holy Spirit of God will be at work in you, prompting you to live a life that is pleasing to Him. He will speak to you. He will convict you. He will assure you. He will give you knowledge of the Word of God. And you will want to live a life pleasing to Him. If you don't want to live a life pleasing to Him, then you have to ask yourself the question, am I a Christian? And so all Christians ask this question, how do I live a life pleasing to God? That's what we've been looking at in this series of sermons. How do I actually live such a life? And as I've said before, the answer isn't a series of do's and don'ts. The Bible doesn't work like that. The Bible doesn't give us, here are the rules, do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. The Bible says we've got to grasp certain truths. We've got to understand certain truths that are revealed in its pages. And when we've grasped these truths, when we've got hold of them, we've comprehended them, we've understood them, and they've become part of us, then these truths will motivate us, enable us, direct us, and guide us in living a life that is pleasing to God. And so we've been looking at things like just who is God? If we are to live a life pleasing to God, we have to understand who is God. And we've seen that God is our Father. And God is delighted in us. And God is thrilled with us. And God sings with us with rejoicing. And God is delighted to be with His children and accept His children and loves His children. And then we've looked at who is Christ, and we've seen that Christ has saved us from our sins, and Christ has come to us by His Spirit and has filled our hearts with love. And we were looking last week at what is God doing in us, and we saw that the Holy Spirit has come to live in us, and this work of transformation is going on. All these truths we have to grasp. Now there is one particular grasp, one particular truth that we have to grasp if we are to live a life pleasing to Him. And the truth is this, that we have an enemy who seeks to prevent us from living a life that is pleasing to Him. We have an enemy that is seeking to prevent us from living a life that is pleasing to God. We are in a war. There is an enemy, and that enemy has declared war on us. And that enemy's intention, if you're not a Christian here this morning, if you've never been born again by the Spirit of God, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, you don't know the joy of the forgiveness of your sins, if you're not a Christian, I tell you this, and you may think I'm talking mumbo-jumbo, I promise you I'm not. There is an enemy called the devil, and his great task is to keep you in your darkness, is to keep you in the condition that you are in outside of Christ. You need to be aware of this. There is an enemy at work who blinds your eyes and blinds your understanding, darkens your understanding, so that you don't understand the Word of God and you don't believe what the Bible says. And if you are a Christian here this evening, this morning, the devil is still at work. And the devil has a plan. He's a very clever enemy. And his plan, if you're a Christian here this morning, his plan is to prevent you from living a life that pleases God. His plan is that you should be selfish and self-centered and want your way and to please yourself and not to consider others and not to live a life of sacrifice to others, but always to be looking to yourself and not to be a vital Christian witness in this world. That's his plan. And sadly for many of us, because we don't even know that we have an enemy, we've never fully understood this, we do actually just fall for his tricks. So this morning I'm going to be speaking about the devil. Now my focus isn't the devil, it is Christ, but I'm going to be speaking about the devil, and I'm going to be saying certain things about him and how we need to be aware of who he is and what he is doing. For us as Christians, the devil has two main ways of working. Two main ways of working. This is found everywhere in the Bible, particularly in the book of Revelation. He has two main ways of working. And he uses these two main ways to prevent us from living a life pleasing to God. This morning we're going to be looking at those two main ways. And the first is this. The devil misrepresents God to his people. The devil misrepresents God to us as his people. In other words, the devil comes to us and he speaks to us about God and God's character. And the devil says to us, I will tell you what God is like. I will tell you about his character. I will tell you the kind of being he is. This is the kind of being he is. And he deliberately misrepresents God. Because he knows that if we know who God really is, we will live a life pleasing to him. Once we get a grasp in our hearts and our minds of who God really is, we will love him. We will love him with all our hearts, and we will yearn to give ourselves to him, and we will give ourselves to him wholeheartedly. We won't hold anything back. We will just say to God, I want to live for you because you're so wonderful. You're so lovely. I really want to live my life for you. But the devil seeks to hide that information, and the devil misrepresents God. Do you know this is how sin came into this world? You see, the way that God works is that God will do certain things without explaining to us why he's doing them. That is his prerogative. He is God. And God doesn't explain everything to us. In the Garden of Eden, he gave Adam and Eve a command. And he said, there is a tree in this garden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you are not to eat from it. He didn't explain why, because he's under no compulsion to explain why. God is all wise. God is all merciful. God is all gracious. And he knows what he's doing. So you see, he gave this command. There is this tree. You are not to eat from the fruit of it. But he didn't explain why he gave that command. And then the devil comes. And the devil speaks to Eve. And the devil says to Eve, I'll tell you why he gave that command. I'll fill in the gaps. You have a gap in your knowledge there. He's given you a command. He hasn't explained why. I'll tell you why. He's a mean, mean being. He doesn't want you to enjoy all the provisions of this garden. That's the kind of being he is. He's mean-hearted. He's cruel. He's not nice. He's trying to withhold fun from you. He's trying to withhold enjoyment from you. He knows that if you eat this fruit, you will enjoy life, you will have knowledge, and he wants to withhold, because that's the kind of mean-spirited being he is. He's trying to withhold that sort of pleasure and joy from you. If only you could eat that fruit, you would have knowledge, and he's trying to withhold that from you, because that's the kind of God he is. And Adam and Eve, particularly Eve, believed him. Oh, that's the kind of being he is. He's a mean-spirited being who withholds knowledge from his people and withholds enjoyment and joy and fulfillment from his people. Well, we'll eat the fruit. And this happens in our lives today. You will have in your life all kinds of events that happen. There'll be death in your family. There'll be sickness. There'll be problems at work. There'll be problems in your family. There'll be difficulties with your neighbors. There'll be difficulties with other Christians. All sorts of events happen. Why? Why did this happen? A death happens in the family. And you say, well, why did this happen? Now, I'm not in any way saying God must explain. And if he doesn't explain, there's something wrong. The truth of the matter is God doesn't always tell us. We have to accept this as Christians. God doesn't always tell us. All kinds of things will happen to us. All kinds of trials, difficulties, tribulations, problems, illnesses. All kinds of things will happen. And God doesn't say, now I'm going to explain every one of them to you. This happened because of this, this happened. Because God is wise. God is kind. God is merciful. God is gracious. And it isn't right that he will explain everything, so he doesn't. And this is where the devil comes in. And the devil begins to say, I'll tell you why that difficulty happened. It is because God doesn't really love you. If God did love you, that problem wouldn't have arisen in your life. I'll tell you why you faced that trial. I'll tell you why that problem came. It's because God doesn't care for you. You're of no significance to God. And because he doesn't care for you and he's of no significance to you, that's why it happened. And I'll tell you why you had that difficulty. It's because God is upset with you. God is angry with you. God doesn't like you. God has had enough of you. And God wishes you weren't in his kingdom. And God is against you. He has turned against you. He's now against you. He's no longer for you. These are the kind of lies that the devil tells God's people. God doesn't love you. God doesn't care for you. God doesn't like you. God is no longer interested in you. And God has turned against you. He has found some problem in you. He has found some sin in you. And because of that sin, he is now against you. The forces of heaven are now against you, and you've had it. We as Christians sometimes believe him, and we mustn't. Because when we believe these lies, our hearts become bitter. We become angry. We become confused. We become bewildered. We're no longer able to live a life pleasing to him. And the way to fight this, the way to fight everything in the Christian life, the way to fight it is faith. Because faith says, I will take what this book says and I will believe it regardless of what is happening in my life and in my experiences. That is faith. Faith says, God loves me because he says in this book, he loves me. So I'll accept it. He loves me. I may not be able to make sense of the circumstances in my life, and the circumstances in my life may not add up to this truth that God loves me. Well, I'm not going to even try and understand. God loves me. And this book says, God is delighted in me. God is thrilled with me. And God is thrilled and sings over me with rejoicing. We saw this a few weeks ago in Zephaniah chapter 3, that he rejoices over his people. He delights over his people. He sings over his people with great joy. And he's thrilled with his people. And he rejoices in their company. And he rejoices in their works, because their works are done out of a heart of love. And he rejoices in the fact that his people are being transformed into the image of his Son whom he loves. And he sees more and more of his Son whom he loves in them. And he rejoices over all this. We sometimes look at our circumstances and we think, how can God be rejoicing over me when this has happened? How can it possibly be that God is rejoicing in heaven and here are these issues that I'm facing? And faith says, but he is. And we've got to take hold of God's word and believe it. This is what this passage is about, isn't it? When he talks about putting on the armor of God. And you notice what he says in verse 16. Verse 16 is at the heart of this, and everything revolves around it. By the way, we are going to come to a study of Ephesians, and I will look at this passage in detail. But when you look at verse 16, it says there, in all circumstances. Have you ever noticed that when you think about the armor of God? This is the only place in the armor of God Paul uses this phrase, in all circumstances. It's one of these phrases in the Greek that is used to cover every eventuality. It's a kind of in any and everything and in any and every eventuality, whatever happens, whatever is there, in all circumstances, he says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Because the evil one will fire darts of false thoughts into your heart. God doesn't love me. God doesn't care for me. God is no longer for me. God has turned against me. God is now angry with me. God is punishing me. God is out against to have a go at me and to get at me. All these darts will come, fiery darts of the evil one. And he says, take up faith. In all circumstances, your life is in a total mess. There are enormous trials in your life. All circumstances, he says, take up faith as a shield. And when you take up the shield of faith, in other words, you say, no, this book is true. What it says is absolutely right. God loves me. God likes me. God is delighted in me. God is thrilled that I'm his child. And God is at work transforming me into his own image. And there is this wonderful relationship that I have with God, a relationship of love. You take hold of that and you say, I will believe it. It is a shield of faith against the fiery darts of the evil one. So that's the first thing I want to bring to your attention. The devil misrepresents God to his people. Whenever you have feelings in your heart, God doesn't love me. God doesn't like me. God has turned against me. God is angry with me. God is punishing me. God wishes I wasn't his child. God doesn't really care for me. God has no interest in me. Those are lies of the devil. They are lies of the devil. Tell yourself that. If you have that thought, immediately label it a lie of the devil. Because God does love you. And God does like you. And God is thrilled with you. And delighted in you. And cares for you. And is at work transforming you. And is looking forward to the day when you enter into his presence eternally. That is truth. So the first thing the devil does, he misrepresents God to his people. And the second thing that the devil does is that he causes division among God's people. He causes division among God's people. I want you to do something as an exercise in this coming week. And I mean this very seriously. In the New Testament, there are all kinds of commands about how we are to live a godly life. They're all over there. They're in the teachings of Jesus, they're in Acts, they're in the letters of Paul, letters of Peter, John, James, Hebrews, Revelation. There are these instructions on how to live a godly life. And I want you to count how often those instructions are given to one individual. And I'll tell you the answer now, it's zero. The instructions for godly living are always given to the body of Christ, to the people of God as a group, rather than to one individual. There is no instruction in the New Testament that says, Sukesh, do this, but it says, Church of Christ, do this. Because God deals with us as a group. Now, we each one have a relationship with Him. I have a personal relationship with Jesus, and you have a personal relationship with Jesus. But do you know, in our world today, we emphasize the personal relationship over against the church's relationship, and the New Testament is the opposite. The New Testament emphasizes the church's relationship as a body over the individual's relationship. Do you know, you never read a phrase like, I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Have you ever thought of that? You never read a statement like, I personally, in my own self, know Jesus Christ. That's very rare in the Bible. Because God has put us in a body, in a group of people. Now, He's not saying that we as individuals don't matter. We as individuals matter. But He knows that if we are individual, we're cut off from a body, we're cut off from the church, and we operate as individuals, we will be picked off by the devil and we'll be defeated. The church works best when the church is united. The church glorifies God when the church is united. The church brings glory to Christ when the church is united. And the church brings honor to Christ and a testimony to the glory of Christ when the church is united. And the devil knows that better than Christians do. The devil is very aware of this, that a united church puts him in trouble. A divided church, and he's happy. The moment he causes division in a local church, oh, he's happy. Because a divided church is a defeated church. And a united church is a God glorifying, Christ honoring church. And He will do everything He can to cause division in the church. And the trick that He used with Eve in the Garden of Eden, He will use even in the body of Christ. Because we all do things without explaining them. I might come here on Sunday morning, and I might not greet you. I might not shake you by your hand. And I may walk past you. And the devil, oh, Sukesh doesn't like you, you know. Sukesh has something against you, you know. He's upset. Look how he walked past you. And I might not have seen you. The reason might be completely innocent. But the devil does this. The devil fills our hearts and our minds with reasons why people are doing things. Do you know why that person talked to you like the way he did? Do you know why that person forgot to ring you, or they didn't phone you? They promised they'd phone you, didn't phone. Do you know why? Do you know why this happened? Do you know why this? And this is how the devil works. He will give you motives which are wrong. And you begin to think ill of others in the church. They don't like me, they're against me, and the leaders are doing this, and the people are doing this, and all kinds of thoughts will come in. And they've all come from the devil. Very few people in the Christian church have ill motives. Very few. I've been a pastor 31 years now. I can't remember many times when people in a local church have had horrible, sinful motives. People have made mistakes. People have been awkward in the way they've dealt with each other. People have not always been considerate. But there hasn't been ill motives. But the devil will come. There have been ill motives, you know. And he will divide the church. And we've got to fight for the unity of the local church. Because once we are divided, we are defeated. I will leave this here because, as I say, I'm going to do a study of Ephesians and I will come back to this passage. But I wanted to just bring those two truths before us this morning. The devil misrepresents God to his people, and the devil causes division among God's people. Friends, let's be aware of the warfare that we are in. Let's come to God.